Good morning, everyone, and welcome all of you to the Biofamily Bible Hour. As you can see in your bulletin, I have chosen Psalms 84 for study for today morning. If I had to vote for the most read book of the Bible, my vote would have gone to Psalms. In my experience, it is the most easiest to read, especially when you're tired and you just want to read a psalm. Easy to understand and easy to memorize. The book of Psalms has about 150 psalms. So we don't call it chapter 1, chapter 2. It is independent psalms. Psalm is a book of songs. It is a hymn book for Israel, a collection of songs, hymns, which picturizes God and praises God and adores His glory. In many of the Psalms, you can see the title, which shows the musical heritage of that Psalm. In this Psalm 84, it's addressed to the chief musician. This word Psalms comes from a Greek word. It means song sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument. When we glance through the Psalms, we can see a majority of the Psalms was written by King David. Few of them was written also by his son Solomon. Moses has written, sons of Korah have written, Heman and Ethan has written, and few are anonymous. This particular Psalm 84 was written by the sons of Korah. Now, who were the sons of Korah? When you read Romans chapter 16, we can see a story of rebellion among the people of Israel, led by Korah, Dathan and Abiram, along with 250 men who rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And God judged Korah and his followers that day, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed all his followers. But the sons of Korah remained. We see in Romans chapter 26, perhaps they were too young to understand what is happening, or they may be cognizant of God's power to bring judgment in the revolt, and they stayed away from that. And for this, the sons of Korah were very grateful to God. When we see the lineage of Korah, we can see in seventh generation from Korah, we can see Prophet Samuel. We have two books in the Bible, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, on his name. That is there in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31 to 38, and 1 Samuel 1 to 1 and verse 20, we can see about Prophet Samuel, who is coming from the line of Korah. So, we can also see many of the Psalms were also written by sons of Korah. Almost 11 of them were written by sons of Korah. And this Psalm, as we can see on that title, is written by sons of Korah. According to Charles Spurgeon, this psalm should be entitled the Pearl of Psalm. Should be entitled the Pearl of Psalm. That's what he has given this title. Let me read a quotation from what Charles Spurgeon has written. If 23rd is the most popular, 23rd psalm, that is what Brother Allen is teaching us these days. If 23rd be the most popular, 103 is the most joyful, 119th most deeply experimental, the 51st the most plaintive, this is one of the most sweet of psalm of peace. This Psalms 84 can be classified as a pilgrim psalm. It means this song was sung by pilgrims who were going on their way to Jerusalem for celebrating the feast of the Lord. For a Jewish person, pilgrimage was a great thing. They planned that activity to celebrate their time to be in the temple of the Lord, and they had to travel from long distance, and they had to endure hardship during this journey to Jerusalem. And Psalms 84 is a testimony of a man whose longing is to be in the presence of God, in the temple of God, and he is expressing his joy, his blessedness to be in the presence of the Lord. When we read Psalms 84 for the purpose of studying, we can see in this psalm, Selah is mentioned two times in this psalm. In verse 4, we can see Selah, and in verse 8, also we can see Selah. As you know, that Selah, Bible scholars say that Selah means to pause. Amplified Bible adds here, it means pause and calmly think about that. So this is a natural a full stop or a exclamation where we just pause and think what was being said. So based on that, I divided the psalm into three portions, three sections, verses 1 to 4 in one section, second section from verse 5 to 8, and the third section 9 to 12. And every section we can see there's a word blessed being written here. In verse 4, we can see, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Second section, verse 5 to 8, we can see again, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And in verse 12, we can see, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So, three sections, so I have given three names to that. How blessed are those who dwell in God's presence, that is the first section. Second, how blessed are those who find their strength in God. And third, we can see, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. So let us see one section by section. Verse 1 to 4 is the first section. Blessed are those who dwell in God's presence. Let me read verse 1 and 2. How amiable are thy tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. In some of the translation, amiable is being translated as lovely. How lovely is thy tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Keep in mind, this song was written as a pilgrim psalm. That means a person who is going to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Lord. He is writing his feelings. And he is saying, it is so lovely to be in the tabernacle of the Lord. But what is so great about the tabernacle of Moses? If we study the Old Testament, we can see tabernacle of Moses has nothing beautiful to be seen from outside. It was not lovely from outside because it was just made by, from the outside it was made by a badger's skin covering. It has no beauty of its own. But moment he steps inside the tabernacle, he can see the architectural beauty, the golden overlaid artifacts that are inside the tabernacle, like the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the decorated priests. All these things are made by gold, and it shows the glory of Jesus Christ. It is so beautifully portrayed in Isaiah chapter 53. Wherein it shows what the world sees outside of a tabernacle, or what does the world see in Christ? In verses 2 and 3, it says, let me turn your attention to Isaiah. Let us read that. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So we see a world when he sees Jesus Christ, they don't see any beauty. But moment a person accept Jesus as his personal savior, then he understand the cost of his salvation. Then he understand the beauty of his salvation, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for your sins and my sins. And when he recognizes that, the price of his salvation, then he cherishes the very presence of the Lord. The psalmist here, when he is going for that pilgrim to be in the tabernacle, what attracted him was the very presence of the Lord. So verse 2 said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. That was his desire, to be in the very presence of the Lord. That beauty cannot be seen by somebody who is in outside of the tabernacle. Similarly, for a believer, when he, his desire is enlightened, when he is within the very presence of the Lord, when he is a child of God, then he understands the cost of his salvation. He understands what does the salvation does in for his life. The Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there amidst them. So we are gathered here with the very knowledge that the God's very presence is there. We are not gathered here to please our parents or our elders or our neighbors, but we are gathered here to admire his condescension, to admire his grace that he has showed towards us, and his love and his mercy towards us. Verse 3 and 4, let us read verse 3 and 4 from Psalms 84. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Why does the author mention sparrow, a very feeble creature? He is comparing a insignificant bird is able to find protection, and the bird is able to find mercy at the altar of the Lord, and he's envying. He is saying even an insignificant bird has found grace in the sight of the Lord. How much more precious are his people? Lord Jesus Christ himself said that we are more valuable than the sparrows. Notice in verse 3, we see he is addressing the Lord of hosts as my King and my God. The God of all universe, who created everything by his word, is his King and his Lord. What a great blessing that a believer has when he understands this God is my God. To the psalmist, the dwelling place of God was a place of praise. In verse 4, we said, they will be still praising thee. Psalms 29, verse 9, it inspires me. It says, in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. So whenever we come into his presence, we have just reasons to praise him for his glory. Now let us move on to the second section, which was from verse 5 to 8. We can see again the word blessed being used in verse 8. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. As we discussed in verse 5 to 8, this the whole psalm is actually a story of a pilgrim. And it in the verse 5 to 8 is describing his pilgrimage to the temple. They are traveling from their house to the temple that is in Jerusalem. And on the way, they have ups and downs. They have valleys and mountains. And they have dangers and trials. And verse 8, the psalmist is pleading to the Lord to hear his prayer. Verse 8 says, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Let us read this passage from 5 to 8, one by one. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now, in some of the translations, it says, we have in our hearts, there is highway to Zion. Remember, this psalm is written in a poetic language. We don't have highways in our heart, but it describes what is the aspiration of the psalmist. The psalmist had an aspiration to be in the very presence of the Lord. His desire was to be in the very temple where God's presence is promised. And he is, with this mind, he is moving to the temple. And on his way, we see in verse 6, he is going through the valley of Baca. Verse 6 says, who passes through the valley of Baca, making it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. I researched on what does it mean, Baca. It is a Hebrew word, and it means to weep. The psalmist is saying, on the way to the temple, he has to go through the valley of weeping. And so much trials, so much pain is there through that valley that it almost creates a valley of tears. It says, who passing through the valley of Baca, making it a well. the tears has so much, it almost created like a well. And after that it says, the rain also filleth the pools. Remember, the rain is from the very heaven, reminding even when we are going through the valley of Baca, you and I will enjoy God's great blessing from above. Verse 7 and 8, we see, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. They begin the pilgrim journey, strengthened by God himself. And verse 7, we see, they are steadfast in their faith. They are growing strength to strength. They are spiritually stronger on their journey to Zion. For a believer, how can we be strong when we are on this journey to Zion? It is only through our prayer. Prayer is this time when Satan is very fearful. And that is the time wherein we can find strength in God. Moving to the third section, that is verse 9 to 12, we see we are blessed if we trust in the Lord. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. We started our spiritual journey by putting our trust on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on that Calvary cross. We were just singing and praising God that once we were in miry clay, we were branded for hell, going to eternal damnation. But thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who made a provision that our sins can be cleansed. When we put our trust on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, then our sins are forgiven. We don't trust in our goodness, but in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. We trust Jesus Christ has forgiven us by dying for our sins and was raised for our justification. We admit we have failed and we ask Jesus to save us and to be our Lord. How blessed it is to trust this Lord. How blessed it is to recognize that He is our salvation. Verse 9, we can see, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Only a child of God can say, God is my shield. Can you and I say in our hearts, when we are going through the valley of Baca, God is our shield? Only a child of God is entrusted to say that, God is my shield. The God of universe is our shield. He is the one who will lead us even through the valley of Baca to meet Him. While many are satisfied with formalities of just attending a service, but for a child of God, verse 9 says, look upon the face of thine anointed. So we see it is we should not be just satisfied with just formality of coming to the assembly, but we should be occupied with Christ Himself. It is the knowledge of His person that gives us strength and joy in the times of trouble. At all times, under all circumstances, we can look upon the face of the anointed. In the deepest sorrows of our life, in the trials of our life, we can always plead with God and reassure ourselves that God is our shield and we have the right to look up to Him for during our trials. Verse 10, let's move to verse 10, says, for a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I wonder if the psalmist, when he was writing this verse, he might be remembering his past, what his ancestors had done. At the time of Korah, when they had rebelled against God, children of Korah did not join that. They wanted to be in the house of God than to be in the tents of wickedness. That's what we read here. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I would rather be be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Sons of Korah might have thanked God, Lord, I just want to be a doorkeeper in thy house, rather to be in the tents of wickedness. Now also for a comparison's sake, let us see the contrast it has mentioned here. House of my God and tents of wickedness. We know the tents will be removed one day, but the house will stay. It reminds us that pleasure of sin is for a season. Lust of the flesh, lust of the world will pass away one day. So, moving on to verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he be withheld from them that walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory. Hebrews 4 verse 16 comes into my mind when I read this portion. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If I had written that, I would have stopped there probably to say we may obtain mercy and find grace. But the Holy Spirit is saying you will find mercy and grace in the time of your need. So it is telling each one of us, come boldly through the throne of grace, that you may receive grace and mercy at the time of your need. My need and your need may be different. At your time of your need, God is promising you, come boldly and I will give you grace and mercy. Here we see the Lord will give grace and glory. A couple of weeks before, John Murray had taught us three tenths in our salvation. We have been saved, we have been sanctified, and the third stage is glorification. So a child of God, for him, a third stage is yet to happen, glorification. What a great Lord we have, that the Lord is giving us grace and he is giving us glory a day to come. Finally, it says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Everything that we need to be like Jesus, everything that we need to be holy, everything that we need to be sanctified, the Lord is saying, he will not withhold. He does not hold back any good thing. Do we struggle in our life, holding on to this promise in our life? When we are going through the valley of Baca, valley of weeping, let us hold on to this promise that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Whatever is needed to confirm us to the image of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, that will not be withholden from us. Finally, it says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. How blessed it is to trust this Lord who was willing to come down to this world for our sins, who was willing to die for our sins and to redeem us. And one day he promised that he will glorify us. And he has bestowed his favor and the grace for us on our journey to Zion. What a blessing to enjoy the presence of God. What a blessing to know God is our strength. Let us ask God for strength to trust in him on our journey to Zion. May his name be glorified.